see if it's part of the
plot. No, I moved it.
No, I was easy.
Oh. Come on now.
Yeah, don't get clutter up there. We're going to have to straighten that out. It's kind of leaning.
At least got some.
Huh?
You got some anyway.
Yeah, right. I'll keep her from sealing off. All right. Okay, we all here? I'm only half here. Yeah, right. Okay, let's see if we can figure out what we're doing here. I don't know, you may not want to mess with this tonight, but I'm a week or so late getting this thing out. The birthday party for Jesus is the 13th, not this Sunday, but the following. So we kind of got 1 week to sign up. We probably won't need all this. That's from when we have more people, but we seem to eat everything that shows up. We're not picky around here, right? Does everybody have a book?
The one for me?
Okay, we're going to start a new series here tonight. Journey into Defeating Discouragement. You wouldn't normally think of December as people walking around with their lip on the ground, but there's some of that going on around here. So, okay, let's pray, and then we'll get started here, and after that, Lord willing, we'll take some prayer requests, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for each one here. We do pray that as we begin this new series of studies looking at 1 Thessalonians, defeating discouragement, that it might be of help to us, help us to learn how to be an encourager, and or at least remind us of things that we could do to lift our own selves up, but then also to reach out to others and that we might be a blessing to them. So we just pray that you'd help us to be teachable and we'd learn the truths that we can apply to our own hearts and lives. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I'm going to say we don't have any extras. If we need more, let me know. Somebody else didn't get one or whatever. We should probably send one of these to the White House. Maybe a box of them, right? Okay. All right, so lesson number one, and for those who have not been a part of this before, what we've kind of done, not intentionally dragging it out, but rather than just flying through it, we take a half a lesson because the other half of the time we have here, we try to stop around 8, that we, first half we do the Bible study, second half we take prayer requests and take some time to pray. So, Lord willing, we'll look at the other half of this next week. Usually, most of these lessons end up being about 4 pages, so we try to do somewhere around 2 if there's some kind of a easy place to kind of break. And then we pick it up where we left off there. So, and I end up reading some of this. It's not because you guys can't read. I know you can, but not everybody has the time or at least you didn't get the books till Sunday to have time to sit down and kind of look this thing through. But and the author here and I are kind of on the same page here, because he says that discouragement is one of the evil one's most effective weapons. Well, it is a weapon. I tend to look at it as the devil's got a lot of tools in his tool bag. And depending on what kind of a, if you're a carpenter, you probably use your hammer a lot. Was that your most used tool, John? Your hammer? Okay.
Probably.
Yeah. or it depends on, you know, what type of you're doing. But anyway, and why does he keep on using this tool a couple thousand years later? Because it works, right? Okay. And he's been at this for a long time, and he kind of knows the tricks of the trade. He is not all-knowing, but he's, and we don't want to give the devil any more credit than is due. You know, we tend to just talk about the devil, but he's not doing everything. Okay. I look at it as he's probably working on somebody a few notches up from where I'm at. And one of his demons are probably shadowing me. But, you know, he knows where our weak spot's at. And that's, he's going to work on that. Why do you think the devil wants to discourage Christians anyway? What's that going to do to us?
If we're down, we're not able to lift others up and be an encouragement to them.
Okay. If we're kind of down emotionally, spiritually, physically, whatever, we don't have a lot of oompa to be of much help to anybody else. Chris?
To get us to quit so that we're basically of none effect. We're like non-existent.
I've been told I use too much car illustrations, but to me it's kind of like he can't take away our salvation, but if he can get us kind of shifted into neutral, where we're not really making any headway either way, you know, that's about the best he can do. And so he's going to use this. Now, what's the good of studying about discouragement? Yeah, be alert to it. Know that it's coming. Kind of like if you've been down Moreland Road, barrels, barrels, barrels. I kept thinking, they're done. The other morning, nope, they're pulling them back out in the road. But or they got the signs, you know, to tell you there's work ahead or whatever. It just kind of give you a heads up. And so it will help us to kind of see it coming. Yeah, or this is a potentially discouraging time or event or whatever. So I have to be careful that I don't get tripped up into it, because you can kind of fall flat face into discouragement, and it takes a little while to get back up on your feet again. So as he mentions here, lots of different reasons why people get discouraged. He mentions here a prodigal child. Sometimes you have a child, little one, big one, adult, whatever, that is a bit of a challenge to you, and it kind of drags you down. Marriage problems, financial problems, health problems. There's a whole variety pack out there that that can be a problem to you. And not just your own, somebody maybe close to you's having it, they're down, and it kind of drags you down with them, okay? So it's good that we study this here in 1 Thessalonians. And he says one of the key phrases or themes found in chapter 4, verse 18, he says, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." I got a marginal note. Comfort means to exhort. Another translation that I was looking at used the word encouragement, to encourage one another. There's quite a few of those, and I don't want to just camp here, but let's, okay, somebody look up Romans 14, 19. Somebody do that? Raise your hand. Romans 14, 19. Anybody take that? Okay, Chris. Somebody look up 1 Corinthians 10, 23. 1 Corinthians 10, 23. Anybody? Okay, I see that hand. Somebody want to do Ephesians 4. Okay, I can do that one. And we're already here in 1 Thessalonians. So why don't we start there, and I'll kind of work backwards. 1 Thessalonians 5, 11 says, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." Okay, so they're already doing it, but he's saying, keep on doing it. What does it mean to edify? To build up, okay? To build up somebody, to edify them, to be an encouragement to them, to be a comfort to them. Somebody has Romans 14, 19. You want to read that, Chris?
"Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another."
Okay, so the challenge there is to edify others. So it's not just something that we read in one spot in one book. It's kind of scattered around here. How about the 1 Corinthians 10, 23?
"All things are lawful for me, but all things are not esteemed. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not."
Yeah, that's it. At the end, there's the edify not. You know, there's a lot of things you can do, but not they're not all necessarily a good idea. But, you know, the Lord wants to use, and the thing is, he's telling us, he didn't just say, "Set back, take it easy, I'll edify you, I'll build you up." And now the Lord will do that. But at the same time, he wants to use us to edify, to build up one another. Okay? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Okay, so in backing up just before that, he was talking about some of the different spiritual gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit. Some are prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And he uses all these different gifts to build up the saints, to perfect us, okay, and to edify us, to build us up and encourage us. Verse 16 of Ephesians 4 says, "For whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Now, we could just kind of stay there and try to work through that verse, but again, we see it again. It's the edifying, the increase of the body. It's something good for all of us, okay? It's kind of like we can give each other kind of like a spiritual vitamin. We can be a blessing to those around about us. One more here. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth," okay? Does that have to be cussing and swearing? Is there other kind of corrupt communication? Can we just, I don't know, this, I work several different places, and people get in the habit of, we used to call it just kind of cutting one another down. You know, it's kind of putting each other down, slicing them and dicing them, and it's all with words. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth," okay, so zip it, "but that which is good to the use of edifying," okay, so screen out, filter out, if you will, the corrupt communication, And only let what comes out of your mouth be what is good, that's going to be used to edify. Wow. If we only said edifying things, that cut our word use in half. So you've probably heard the saying, if you can't say anything good, don't say it at all. So it's kind of that way. If it's not going to build somebody up, then you're probably better off not saying it. And probably something you don't have to apologize for later. The use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Okay, so now we can't change everybody else. But maybe if we change, that will kind of spill into other people's lives. If we kind of zero in, focus in, okay, how can I be a blessing? How can I edify? How can I build up people? Now, this doesn't mean fake stuff, you know, buttering people up, you know, just saying all kinds of sweet things to them that, you know, half of it's not true. No, it's, but to notice. What we're going to see here that one of the things that he does, a little bit later on, I'm getting ahead of myself here, but to notice what other people are doing, let them know that you appreciate them. And, you know, sometimes we're not as appreciative as we ought to be. Somebody does something good and we just kind of zoom right on by. And probably ought to slow down a little bit, notice it, mention it to them. You know, that might make the difference in their whole day. I don't know about you, but I've had, well, I've mentioned it before, but there have been supervisors I had through the years that, now maybe I've forgotten, okay, there's that potential, but it would be pretty close to zero times when they ever complimented you on anything. They were just after you, something you did wrong, you know, and, you know, that you'd probably fall over if they ever made a compliment to you. But that could change your outlook. It's because you see these people coming, you know, they're just like this negative tidal wave coming in at tsunami, you know. And you know, okay, what am I going to catch it for this time, you know? And that ought not to be something that people feel when we're coming to them. Well, let's move on here. 1 Thessalonians was written to the church at Thessalonica, and population of around 200,000, and it's one of the cities that's one of the few that are still around today that were there back in the first century, and they had started a church there, got a multicultural population, lots of pagans. Lots of different pagan temples and everything. So it wasn't, you know, they talk about being down south, the Bible Belt, you know. They didn't have a church on the corner or a Christian bookstore on the corner or something else. No, this was, you know, the church in town was probably on some back street somewhere, all right? And a lot of the influences that were around people were negative, would be something that would pull them down. And, you know, Las Vegas, what's the other name for it? Sin City. You know, they work for that reputation. Now, there are churches, good churches, that are in Las Vegas. Not everybody lives or works on the strip, but nevertheless, there's an awful lot of influence around there that has the potential to drag people down. And so that's kind of the environment that they're living in. And so he said it's a place where a Christian could easily be discouraged. And it might be such a thing as, and you run into this, other places, you don't have to go to Las Vegas, but people kind of doing their own thing. They're not really interested in anything spiritual. You try to talk to them and nah, you know. And so it might be kind of hard, you know, you want to witness to people, but you don't have very many willing listeners. That might have been one of the things to discourage him. But he says here in these first four verses that there were three things that could be seen as something that an encourager could do. If we want to be an encourager, then these are some of the things that we could do. And if you're going to be an encourager, where would be one of those places you might go to expect encouragement? Give that lady a Hershey bar, right? Dark chocolate, right? Okay. That's a vegetable, see? Right. And so he says it in a little bit different words. He says in verse 1, Paul and Silvanus, and that's, we kind of know him as Silas, and Timotheus, or Timothy, unto the church of Thessalonica, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's talking to the church, and he wants to work through the church. He wants the church itself to be a place of encouragement. And I would like to think that's what you can find by coming here, and as a church as a whole, but also by individuals. And now these three guys were kind of just passing through, Paul and Silas and Timothy. They weren't just the church. They were just coming along to encourage the church people there. But it's addressed to the church. The word church itself means an assembly. Okay, now using in the Bible, it's an assembly of born-again believers. It's not, you know, because if we have all of us assembled over Culver's for ice cream afterwards, you know, we wouldn't think that as a church. Now, it doesn't mean that we have to be in this building, but, you know, what are we assembling for? Well, here they're assembling to build up, to encourage one another, to learn, to grow, and this is where we can find believers. And that's a quality that ought to be true of us as believers, that we are looking out to encourage others. Now, you may find some of that in secular situations, but a lot of the things that go on today, everybody's just kind of into it for what they can get out of it for themselves. What's in it for me? You know? And we're kind of me-centered. And as a church, we ought to be kind of others-centered. Now, he says, because we are in church, what does Paul write in 2 Corinthians 6, 17? And from, he cites, coming from Isaiah 52, 11. What does he tell them, though, there in 2 Corinthians 6, 17? Okay, come out from among them. Be separate. Now, what would we be coming out from?
Their bad manners, their corruption.
Okay, he's not saying blend in, is he? Become like the world. No, he's saying separate yourself. Now, that doesn't mean we all need to go out and buy one of those monk outfits, you know, that sort of thing to isolate ourselves. But he's saying, I'd like us to back up. Let's see, you're already there, maybe. Let me catch up to you here. First or Second Corinthians. Mark, you had a comment?
Yeah, I was going to say there's another verse.
Right. You're in the world, but not of the world.
Right.
Okay. Well, yeah. I mean, we don't separate in the sense that ooh, you know, we don't want to have anything to do with you sinners. Well, how are we going to be any influence on them? How are we going to be a witness to them if we don't have anything to do with them? But he's saying there's a difference between befriending somebody with the purpose of trying to reach them for Christ, to be a positive influence on their, on them for the Lord, and just locking arms with them and becoming one of them, all right? Well, let's back, I don't know if you're in 2 Corinthians 6, but we're not going to get near as far as I'd hoped here tonight, but that's okay. 2 Corinthians 6, back in verse 14, he says, now, I understand, I make application to this in more than just church, but also in business, in marriage, okay? And there's a reason behind that. We'll see here. He says, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Well, if you're married to somebody that's an unbeliever, I mean, it's one thing if you're both unbelievers, one gets saved, the other one's not. It's not saying break the yoke. But if you're a believer, he's saying don't join yourself to an unbeliever. Now, I've had people tell me out in the foyer, I know they're going to get saved. Do you? You know, where what guarantee do you have? You may hope so. You're praying for them, that sort of thing. And but, you know, don't think, oh, well, I love them. I'm going to marry them. And, you know, eventually, and they said they'd come to church with me. You ever talk to people like that? How long does that last? Till we get home from the honeymoon and they want to go to church. No offense, guys. These guys are our honeymooners. But, well, I've seen it. You know, it's like, yeah, I'll go to church with you. And they do anything while you're dating. You get married. And after that, I don't have to keep them happy anymore. No, I'm going to go do this, that, and the other thing. I don't want to go to church. You know, and so you got one going one way and one going another. So God knows what he's doing when he says, don't hook yourself up this way because it's not going to work out well. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord or agreement hath Christ with Belial or with the devil? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel or an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So he's saying, and this is how I illustrate with in the area of church. A lot of people go to church, and there are churches out there that don't preach the gospel. Somebody gets saved. They're watching TV, a friend leads them to the Lord, whatever. And is it a good idea that they stay in this church that's not preaching the gospel? I mean, they've been there. Well, I've been a member there for 20 years. Well, yeah, but you never got saved either, you know, by listening to what they're having to say. Either you aren't listening or they're not preaching it right, one or the other. You're going to invite your friends to come and not hear the gospel? No, he says, come out from among them. Come out from the unbelievers, even if it's got a steeple on top. And it doesn't mean just because if it's not, doesn't say Baptist Church on the front. I'm not trying to be that narrow. There are believers that go to churches that don't have Baptist Church on them. And unfortunately, there are some Baptist churches that are dead as doornails. So you can't just go by the label. But he's saying if they're not preaching the gospel, they're not believers. That's a mission field. But I've seen people say, oh, I'm just going to stay in here and I'm going to try to get everybody saved. I've never seen anybody yet where that works out. Some of the guys I went to school with, they would be growing up in different churches and they get saved and they go to their pastor and say, how come you never told me about this or whatever, you know? And they'd be witnessing to the pastor trying to lead him to the Lord or whatever, you know, and he's saying, you know, beat it, kid. Yeah, they weren't going to change, you know? And so he says, get out. You can still work on these people, but they're going to pull you down more probably than you pulling them up. So that's something to keep in mind. And this is true of business as well. You got two people that are, you're in business. One's a believer, one isn't. One wants to use some of the proceeds, you know, for spiritual purposes or whatever. And the other guy's saying, you're crazy. You know, you're not doing that with my money, you know, and you're pulling in opposite directions, just like in a marriage. And, you know, kids come along. Okay, they're going to go to church with mom or dad, whoever's going, or they want to stay home, watch cartoons or whatever with the one that doesn't go. Well, you know how that one works out most of the time. So, yeah, these are, you can avoid some potential problems down the road by being alert so you don't find yourself in a position that's going to be very difficult. Okay, so our time's kind of gone here, but let's just finish this next paragraph. You flip the page there. Okay, so it says that it means that we're different than the world. Okay, it doesn't mean that we're better than they are. We're still sinners. We're just but forgiven. But, you know, we've got different morals, we've got different values, we've got different purposes. You know, one's thinking to please the Lord, the other one's wanting to please self. And so if we're going to live the Christian life, you know, there's some challenges out there. And it can be discouraging at times. Even Christian couples can get discouraged because we're not making the progress that we'd like in our lives or that of our families or whatever. You know, and that's when we're working together, but you got somebody that's pulling you in another direction, it gets even more difficult. And I like what he said here, the church is the original support group. I mean, there are some big churches that have got support groups for just about anything that goes, people have struggles with. You know, we're not able to do that, but yeah, we can find support. We ought to. But that's kind of up to us, too. You know, we have to be willing to be an encourager to somebody else, not just run in, sit down, and sit there and wait for somebody to come up and be that encouragement to you, you know. Well, he says here, Paul greets his readers with a prayer for grace and peace. What does grace mean? Unmerited, undeserved favor, okay? So he's praying for God's grace upon them. And he says here, grace is what God gives us to handle life's adversities. Peace is the result of it. Does peace mean no problems? No. But we can have peace in the midst of storm, okay? Because there's turmoil around about us doesn't mean that we have to be all tied in knots along with it, okay? We can be at peace. The Lord can give us that peace. It's not peace out of a bottle or peace in pills or whatever other form it might come in, okay? It's God's given peace. He said, remember where he says, I give you peace, not as the world gives, you know, give I unto you. And so God wants us to experience that peace. Okay, so we'll kind of leave it there for now. We'll pick up here next time. We'll have a little bit more to go. But so one of the things that we can do is attend, but be a participant, talk to other people, share with them. You know, because sometimes people say, "Oh, well, I don't really need to go to church because I'm not down." Well, is that the only reason we come to church? Is when you're down? How about you come? If you're up, you come and encourage the guy that's kind of down. Because the next week, it might be the other way around. You know? And we can kind of return the favor. We're not all up or all down all the time. You know? We can be a blessing to each other. Okay, let's stop here and pray, and then we'll take some time for prayer requests. Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening for your word and its truth. We pray that we might see some of the benefits of just being in church, being with fellow believers, and seeking to be that encouragement to one another, that it can be a real source of blessing. And pray that that might become help us to see that that's part of our responsibility to be an encourager to one another. We thank you for your help now. In Jesus' name, amen.